are some more Oreos in the bag.
All right. Anyways, now it's time for the reading of the scripture. Is Terry available? Yes, there she is.
And the scripture today is in this book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, and it reads, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privileges of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he has already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. So we continue looking at the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts that God grants each and every one of us, one of the gifts or two of the gifts you might possess. And God gives us these gifts in order to continue the mission of the church, to spread the good news, to go out and make disciples, and fulfill God's ministry here on earth. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that my words reflect your will, that they speak of your truth, that they show the scripture to us. And as they are revealed, that you know the reflections we hold in our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For God, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So we continue to look at the spiritual gifts. If you remember the ones we've talked about already, the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation. And this morning we're going to look at the gift of giving. And when you think about giving, maybe in the context of our society today, you know that usually giving also includes receiving. It's a pattern or a circle. You give to someone and you receive something in return. At work, you give of your time and of your hard work, and you receive a paycheck as well. If you're a college student or a high school student or someone in school, you give of your time studying, you attend classes, and then you receive grades. And of course, there's that correlation. Maybe the more that you study, the better your grades are, right? At home, you give of your time to your family. Your parents, you help your children out, you feed them, you clothe them, you make sure they are well, you take them to doctor's appointments, you just provide for them, you give to them. And you hope in return you receive the love and the care from your children, you receive their obedience, and you receive things in return from them as well. It's usually an equal sort of balance of giving and receiving. But what if the giving and receiving isn't always balanced? What if you worked your 40 hours a week at work, and at the end of the week when you usually got your paycheck, you received a paycheck that said $1? Would that be fair, what you gave and what you receive? Or what if you studied so hard on a test, you knew it was the final for your school, and you studied hours and hours, you stayed up till 3 in the morning, you got up at 5 in the morning to study again, and you went and you took that test, and the next day you got the test back and you received an F. All that time that you gave in studying, but you received an F? Or what if parents, and you know this is probably one of the parents' worst nightmare, right? You give of your children, you care for them, you feed them, you provide a home for them, and maybe when they're 16, you give them a car, depending on your income, a used car or a brand new car. And what if in return you receive from your children 10 speeding tickets in the first month of them driving that new car? Is that balanced? Nicholas, pay attention. We hope in life that what we give, we also receive back in a more balanced way. But when we talk about the gift of giving, if you have this spiritual gift of giving, think about the definition of the gift of giving. It's not so balanced when you think about it. If you remember, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, I handed you out that sheet that lists the different gifts of prophecy, of service, of teaching, of exhortation, of giving, of leadership, of mercy. And if you look at what was written for giving, it says that members who have the gift of giving, they give freely of their time and services to the church. They place giving as a priority and often look for ways not only to increase their giving of time and service, but to motivate others to give freely as well. Wow, to give freely of something, to make giving a priority, to look for ways to not just give but to increase what you give and to motivate others to give as well. This actually probably sounds harder than it is. So as you're wondering, wow, do I have the gift of giving? Please, please, please do not be deterred. When I say if you have the gift of giving, you are someone who gives freely. You are someone who makes giving a priority. You are someone who not only gives, but looks at ways that you can increase in what you give. And you are someone who motivates others who give as well. In this morning's passage from Corinthians, Paul is writing to the people of Corinth and reminding them and thanking them of what they give. He is specifically talking to the people of Macedonia, and these people of Macedonia have become what is known as the Macedonian giving model. And in this model, they have given all they have. They have given 100%, and in their current situation, they have received nothing. They actually have probably received worse than nothing. They have received poverty. They have received war. They have received famine. It's that thing of going to work 40 hours a week and receiving a paycheck with a zero on it, or giving of your child who you helped raise and nurtured and provided for a brand new car, and then having that child get speeding tickets or crashing the car. You give so much, but what do you receive in return? And Paul is saying to the people in this morning's passage, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, with verse 1, he says, "To brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia." Here, Paul is talking about the grace of God given to the churches, to the people of the church. Now, we as Christians today, we receive the grace of God, but do we truly know what it means to receive the grace of God? Of what the grace of God is. The grace of God that we receive is love, God's love. The grace of God that we receive is God's mercy for us and God's gift of eternal life, salvation with Him. What a wonderful, priceless gift we have. You cannot go into a store and say, oh, okay, I'm going to go to the dollar store. Like, we can find the wonderful water bottles there that we'll give to the teachers, and hand sanitizers and bookmarks and fun things we'll place for the teacher's gift. But I'm sure if you asked a store clerk, oh, where is the grace of God located? What aisle can I find that item in? They would probably, one, think you're crazy, or two, maybe try to think about what you're really asking for. But either way, you would not get a location. They won't say, oh, it's in aisle A on the right side or aisle 13 on the bottom lower shelf. You can't go into a store and buy the grace of God. Or if you're like some people I know, Phil and my sister and others who love shopping on Amazon, if you typed in grace of God on Amazon, what would show up? Maybe a book with a similar title, maybe a t-shirt with similar words, but you wouldn't be able to purchase on Amazon, right? The grace of God. Maybe someone can try this after church and see what you get. The grace of God is not for sale, but it is given to us freely. How wonderful is that when you think about it? God's love for us, God's mercy for us, God's gift of eternal salvation with Him for us. We have received that because God gave us something. He gave us His Son who died on the cross. We all know that wonderful verse. As a Christian, it should be one of our mottos from John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. We know this one, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. We all know that. We know that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. He gave this great gift so that we may have eternal life, that we may not perish, that we may be saved. But do you know verse 17 that follows, John 3:16? Who knows that without looking in the Bible? Oh, dog, yes, good, good, good. Anyone else? Okay. Let me read to you John 3, verse 17, which I believe is just as important to know as verse 16. Verse 17 in John 3, 17 says, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We must be reminded that we receive this wonderful gift of grace, of love, of mercy, that we do not perish, that we have eternal life, but it is given through Jesus Christ, so that we are not damned, but we are saved through him. So when Paul is talking to the people in Corinth in this morning's passage, to remind them of the grace of God that has been granted to them, to the churches in Macedonia, he's not just talking about the love and the mercy and the eternal life, but that wonderful gift of Jesus Christ that all these things are made possible through. To remind the early Christians then, as we are reminded today as Christians, that it is Jesus Christ who made that grace of God possible. So then, when you think about the grace of God, there's this great sort of way to look at it from Matthew Henry's Bible commentary. The author of the Bible commentary says that the grace of God must be owned as the root and the fountain of all that is in us, as a root and as a fountain. So when you think about the grace of God and know, and especially John 3, verse 17, that God did not send his Son in the world to condemn, but he sent the Son in order that the world may be saved through him, that our root is Jesus Christ, God's Son that was sent for us, the God's Son that saved us. We must be rooted in that. And the fountain is our faith that overflows from that root of Jesus Christ, that flows with the Holy Spirit, that we use these spiritual gifts that we have been given. So when Paul talks to the people of the churches of Macedonia, reminding them of the grace that has been granted to them, he does so because then he then goes on to say, "For you have dealt the severe ordeal of affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed." What an interesting image, to have abundant joy on one side, but also extreme poverty on another side. But overflowing, it's that fountain image where you're rooted in Jesus Christ and what overflows from you. For the people of Macedonia, they struggled. They were rich, they were prosperous, their land itself was near many rivers, they had wonderful valleys that had great agriculture, they were also known for rich precious metals that were in the land that they had a lot of money from. They had so much wealth, and then as they were growing more and more wealthy, they were attracting other people who were jealous of their wealth. One of the greatest competitors for Macedonia was the country of Greece itself. For Greece and Rome, they wanted the people's money, they wanted the land, they started wars, and they were also seeing all these new Christians that were sprouting up in the churches of Macedonia. They were fearful of what they were seeing, of the power that these new churches of the Christians were having, so they were persecuted. Their lands were taken away, food was not given to them. Then the people of Macedonia entered a time of poverty, of war, and famine. But even during this severe affliction, it says that they still overflowed in abundant joy. They still had a wealth of generosity in their part. For what they did have, they gave to support the church. For what they did have, they gave to continue the mission of Christ. For what they did have, they gave in all praise and glory to God. They showed their abundant joy, that fountain overflowing from their rooted in Christ. That is what you do if you have the spiritual gift of giving. You not only give freely of what you have, but you make giving a priority, just as the people in Macedonia did. Even when they were suffering from war, from starvation, of famine, from being persecuted, for gathering together as a religious Christian community, and poverty that took over the land that was once rich with wealth. They still continue to have abundant joy, and they still continue to make giving a priority to them. They know that they were churches that helped support the other people, Paul and Timothy and Titus and the other new ministers that were starting the church. They gave what they could of the church. And they only not just gave freely, they only not just made giving a priority, but they looked for ways to increase their giving as well. For this morning's passage from 2 Corinthians continues in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, that Paul says, "For as I testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means." Can you imagine giving beyond your means and what that means? Now, that doesn't mean that I, as your pastor, am saying, don't pay your mortgage and now give all to the church. Or I'm not saying, sell your car and give it to the church. Live well. Don't do anything too drastic. But think about ways that you can give beyond your means if you believe you might have this gift of giving, this Holy Spirit gift of giving. To look at your life and say, yes, I can give more hours to the church. To look at your life and say, yes, maybe I can not go to Starbucks for, you know, one trip a day or one of your weekly, your daily trips. We know that Starbucks, on average, they say people spend $5 at Starbucks for each trip. And I have some friends who go to Starbucks at least 5 times a week. That's $25 right there. So if 100 people gave $25, that'd be $2,500. It could be multiplied. This is thinking about giving ways beyond your means, increasing what you give. If you have the gift of giving, you have already probably started to think, how can I give more? How can I give more time to the church? How can I give more help to the church? How can I even, yes, give more funds to the church? You look for ways to increase your giving, as the people of Macedonia did, as they gave beyond their means. And then you also, besides giving freely, besides making giving a priority, besides looking for ways to increase your giving, you also motivate others to give freely as well. We continue to look at the people, and we see that in chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, it says that begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry. They beg for the privilege of sharing. That is someone who has the gift of giving, someone who begs for the privilege of sharing. Do you ever consider offering time in our church as a privilege? It is a privilege. It is a privilege for you to give what you are able to give to God. And I understand not all are able to give monetarily money, but I appreciate, or the church appreciates, and God appreciates how you give in other ways, whether it's a simple prayer time for others in the church, or fellowship attendance, or just other ways that you give of yourself. That is giving as well. So then we are urged, and we see in this morning's passage that Paul says, so that we might urge Titus, as he has already made a beginning. He is a new leader of the church, so that he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. They are motivating others to give freely as well. We know our root of Jesus Christ. He himself, through many scripture passages, talked about giving. In Matthew 6, verse 2 to 4, Jesus said, "So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that you might be praised by others. For truly I tell you, the reward they received. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." God truly knows what you give. God knows what you give of your time, of your service, of your funds. God knows what is in your heart when you give, and if you truly give without hesitation, without fear, or just give freely of yourself. In this morning's bulletin, if you see the word, and I don't know Greek, so maybe Phil can help us, or anyone who else knows Greek, I wrote the Greek word for giving, metadidomi. Sorry, I'm not saying it right. But ask Phil later. He'll tell you how to say it right. But the unique thing is, as this word does, as you imagine, appear many times throughout Scripture, this Greek word for giving. But it says in the passages in Corinthians and in Romans, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Greek word for giving is used, they sometimes add a different word before it, and the different word they add means humble. So every time it talks about the gift of giving from the Holy Spirit, it says humble giving. And that is what we must think about ourselves as well when we think about giving to the church. That we give freely, that we make giving a priority, that we increase our giving as we are able, and that we encourage others to give as well. But we must all do this in a humble manner and attitude. And that is what Jesus means in Matthew when he is telling people to not give boastfully in the streets or to receive recognition in the church, but to give as you are able because God knows what you give and if your heart is in it. I close with a kind of fun example of someone who gave. And surprising, I don't know if you knew. Do you know the founder of the Hershey Chocolate Company? Who does not love Hershey Kisses or Hershey Chocolate Bars? Milton Hershey. And many founders of companies, especially large companies, Disneyland, Disney, Walt Disney, and Apple even, I think they have certain people associated with them. The founders of companies usually pass on their company to offspring, to sons and daughters that they have, or even nieces and nephews if they are able. But with Milton Hershey and his wife, they did a very unique thing. And let me tell you a little bit about Milton's life at first. Milton Hershey was born in 1857 in Pennsylvania, and he started a local sort of caramel shop, candy shop in his hometown, selling caramels and little bits of chocolate. And by 1900, he actually opened the first Hershey factory to make these chocolate bars that he developed. It was so great and so well-loved. The chocolate bars were special because they were made from real milk from the cows in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and soon his company was flourishing, making many, many chocolate bars. A few years before that first Hershey chocolate bar was on sale in 1900, he met Catherine Kitty Sweeney in 1898. She was actually a candy store worker in one of his little shops selling candy, and when he made the delivery to the candy store, they striked up a conversation, and he said he fell in love with her. A sweet woman in his sweet shop, he says. And they got married and had a wonderful life together. But here is the thing. They never had children. His wife was not able to have children. They had no offspring to pass on this great Hershey empire on. And by the time they were older, they had a lot of money. There was this great Hershey empire. There were Hershey bars selling, there were factories being built, there was Hershey Land Town in Pennsylvania that was built as well. But they had no offspring to pass on this great company or the profits to. But Milton Hershey, he was a faithful Christian of the Mennonite faith. He truly believed that God had planned his life for him, and it was okay for him and his wife that they did not have children. They instead invested in the children of their community. Milton Hershey himself went to school at age 6 but dropped out by 4th grade to be able to start making money to help his family. And as the Great Depression came around, he saw what it was doing to family and to children, other children like him who had to stop working. So Milton and his wife Catherine started the Hershey Industrial School to help children learn trades. They gave scholarships, they did all they could for the children in the community and for children in other places as well. And when he passed, he left in his will that the Hershey Company, Chocolate Company, would go into a trust fund for the Hershey Industrial School. And all the way until this Hershey Company was sold to Mars Chocolate Company, the school benefited from the proceeds and still benefits today as well. He knew how to give. He gave freely of himself in this way to help others. He made that type of giving a priority. He did not become bitter or sad or angry at God that he and his wife did not have children of their own, but instead he helped many children, even after his death, as the company continues to do. This is what it means to have this Holy Spirit's gift of giving, to give freely, to make giving a priority, to give and encourage others to give. And I hope that we have church members who have this gift as well. It's a wonderful spiritual gift that God gives you if you have the spirit of giving, to think about the ways that you can give, to encourage others to give, and to help continue the Lord's church. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you thankful for the spiritual gifts that you